Welcome to our service for the second Sunday before Advent. The year is creeping on. We begin with the hymn, Hallelujah, Sing to Jesus. His the scepter, His the throne. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Let us confess our sins to Almighty God. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, in what we have done and in what we have left undone. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please you in newness of life, to the honour and glory of your name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The Collect for the second Sunday before Advent. Heavenly Father, whose blessed Son was revealed to destroy the works of the devil and to make us the children of God and heirs of eternal life, grant that we, having this hope, may purify ourselves even as he is pure, that when he shall appear in power and great glory, we may be made like him in his eternal and glorious kingdom, where he is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen. We continue today our series in the Acts of the Apostles, and so our first reading is from that book, Acts chapter 6. The church in Jerusalem is just starting up, but one or two cracks are starting to appear. During those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait at tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Here ends the reading. The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 4 to 16. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. No longer children, tossed fro and fro about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery and craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Here ends the reading.
The deer pants o'er the water side.
We return today to our occasional series in the Acts of the Apostles. As you know, Richard was ordained last month, and on Sunday last, our new candidate for ordination, Martin, gave his second sermon, this time to Llangrannog. The vocation to ordination is very strong in both of them, so I thought it might be good to say a little more about where ordination comes from and how we understand it. This ties into our series in Acts because the very first ordination was the one we see in our first reading today from Acts chapter 6. We read that the apostles prayed and laid their hands on seven men chosen by the community to be deacons. We'll look in more detail at that a little later, but I want first to describe ordination as we do it in the Church in Wales as part of the Anglican Communion. There are three orders in the Church in Wales: bishops, priests and deacons. It's the same in the Roman Catholic Church. There are other job titles, of course: vicars, archdeacons, rural deans, archbishops, cardinals and popes. But every cleric is first a member of one or more of these three orders. As you know, we sometimes call them holy orders. It's a mark of their holiness, for example, that only people in these orders wear a dog collar. The orders work cumulatively, in the sense that every bishop is first ordained a priest and remains a priest after she or he has been ordained bishop, and similarly every priest is first ordained a deacon and remains a deacon even after he or she has been ordained a priest. And so, in fact, every bishop remains a deacon, even the Pope is still a deacon. Because they're holy, these orders are also lifelong. The Lord sparing me, I'll retire in a couple of years' time, and at that point I shall cease to be a vicar, because vicar is just a job title. But I'll still be a priest, and indeed a deacon. To be a bishop, priest or deacon, then, is not primarily a job title. Nonetheless, certain jobs within the church, certain ministries as we would more properly call them, can only be done by a person in one of these orders. So, for example, only a bishop can ordain priests and deacons, which is why we had to have Bishop Wynne to ordain Richard. Within our normal Sunday services, only a priest may pronounce the absolution. Only a priest may consecrate the bread and wine of communion, and only a priest may pronounce the blessing. You may have noticed that when lay people pronounce the absolution or the blessing, they must use the first person plural. They have to say, "Almighty God, have mercy upon us," not "Almighty God, have mercy upon you," and so on. Not only lay people, but deacons also must use these forms. A deacon is, though, permitted to baptize people or christen babies. He or she is also, in fact, permitted to perform marriages, but this almost never happens. In our tradition, a person is usually a deacon for just 1 year, as a stepping stone on the way to priesthood. A very few people do remain as deacons. For example, there's at least one woman deacon in this diocese who's remained a deacon because she doesn't believe in the ordination of women to the priesthood. In truth, it must be accounted a weakness of our system, as it really strips the order of deacon of any worthwhile meaning. It just becomes a kind of waiting room for priests, without any clear function of its own, and without any credible explanation of why people should have to wait another year and not just get on with being priests. We see in our readings that the very first deacons, by contrast, had a very clear function. We're not quite sure in Acts 6 what's meant by the word Hellenists. It must mean Jews who are Greek in culture, and perhaps born or educated somewhere else in the Mediterranean area away from Palestine. But now, after the multinational event of Pentecost, they're members of the church in Jerusalem. It's saddening to see this ethnic and cultural tension arising so early in the life of the church. The accusation is that the Hellenist widows are being discriminated against in the charitable distribution of food within the church. The men chosen as deacons all have Greek names, Philip, Stephen, and so on, and it's their job to ensure fairness in the distribution. Nonetheless, the apostles insist that they must be full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and then they pray for them and lay their hands on them. This apparently incidental moment at once tells us two important things. First, it tells us that there was never a time when order and organisation were not required in the church. And secondly, it tells us that order and organisation were not just considered tedious necessities, somehow separate from the church's spiritual mission. The Holy Spirit, who inspired all the mission and ministry of the church, had to be involved in the selection of these men as deacons, and the apostles must pray for them and lay hands on them in order to ordain them for their work. The next of the holy orders, priest, is controversial in biblical terms. The word priest comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which actually means an elder. The Greek word for priest is quite different, hierios. As we know, the apostles' way of working was to travel around the Mediterranean, founding Christian churches, staying for a while in one place and then moving on to the next. When they moved on, they appointed elders, presbyteroi, to look after the churches in their absence. For example, in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, we read in Acts 14, after they had appointed elders for them in each church, with prayer and fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord in whom they had come to believe. In Greek, these elders are never called priests. They are always presbyteros, not hierios. Indeed, no one in the churches is called a priest in New Testament times. The new churches did, however, still hold services of communion when the apostles had moved on, and it is probable that the elders presided at those love feasts, as they were called. There are many fewer mentions of bishops in the New Testament than of elders. The Greek word for bishop is episkopos, from which our word episcopal comes. Literally, episkopos means overseer. It is quite probable that the terms elder and overseer were interchangeable in the early days. But over time, the biblical understanding of all these orders changed. All the religions by which the new churches were surrounded had priests, as indeed the Jewish religion had. Over time, the elders in the churches came to be treated as priests, and the love feast of Holy Communion came to be understood as a reenactment of the sacrifice of Christ, and thus to require a priest, just as animal sacrifices in the Jewish temple and in pagan temples required priests to perform them. Meanwhile, as the apostles inevitably died out, there grew a need for someone to have oversight over more than one church, so that the churches were consistent in their teaching and ministry. Gradually, the role of episkopos emerged for that person, perhaps initially as a first among equals among the local elders, but eventually as the third order, which episcopacy now is. And that, historically, is how we arrived at the threefold order of bishops, priests, and deacons, which we still use. It's worth, though, taking a step back to look at ministry more broadly. In our reading from Ephesians 6, we heard, "The gifts he gave were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers." The list doesn't include bishops, priests, or deacons. Its focus is not on job titles or descriptions, but rather on the different kinds of work that need to be done in and by the church and the different gifts which people require in order to be able to do them. One of the many problems with the view of ordination with which we have to work is that we tend to assume that we can find and ordain people who have all these gifts in one person. But in general, they don't exist. A good pastor is actually quite unlikely to be a very good evangelist. The two roles require very different personalities. Similarly, not every good teacher will have that extra gift which makes his or her teaching prophetic, that sense of the powerful indwelling spirit, something quite like what the Welsh call hwyl, I think. You can be a perfectly good teacher without it, but you'll never be a prophet. If you looked at the clergy and intending clergy in our team, I think you'd probably say that Judith stands out as a pastor. I'm obviously a teacher. And Richard and Martin have something of the evangelist about them. We're talking about the things that come naturally to each of us, the areas in which one is naturally gifted. You can get better at the other stuff, of course, and you should. I hope and believe that I'm a better pastor than I used to be. But even so, I've always been aware that most of the best pastoral work in every church I've ever been part of has been done largely unnoticed by lay people, very often lay women. For me, it's a problem to separate the ministry of the ordained from the ministry of all God's people as we tend to. That's why, as you'll have noticed, I never wear a dog collar. Why I don't, in fact, say, Almighty God, have mercy upon you at the absolution, but have mercy upon us. Is it really the case that the work that the priest does in presiding at the Eucharist or anything else is somehow more holy than the ministry which goes on quietly in the priest's complete absence, when their Christian brothers and sisters care for each other, encourage each other, or share their faith with their families and friends? This work, this ministry, belongs not only to the clergy, but to all of us, as Paul makes perfectly clear. The gifts are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us, come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Amen.
Yeah.
so to our prayers. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. En ta dyr hynoedd yn y nefoedd, sancteiddia dy enw, deled y dernas, gwneled y wyllus, megis yn y nef, fechli ar y ddear hefyd. Dyna ni heddiw ein bara beinyddiol, y maddau ni ein dyledion, fel y maddau ninnau ein dyledwyr. Ac nac arwain ni brofedigaeth, eithi gwared ni rhag drwg, can eis eitho ti o'r dernas a'r gallu a'r gogoniant, yn oes oes oedd. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you call people to ministry, to ordination, and to all the different ministries of your church. We pray that we may fulfill the ambition of the Apostle Paul, that all of us together may build up the body of Christ, equipping the saints for ministry. Help us to know that although the task may be daunting, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not be faint. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, the news of our society is troubling. We see many who are worried about the coming winter, who are worried about having enough to eat, worried about being warm enough. And we await with some trepidation the next step in the government's reductions in public spending and increases in taxes on top of the cost of living crisis, which we are already worried about. We do pray for our Chancellor and Prime Minister as they seek the right balance to maintain discipline in the public spending in the way ahead. And we pray, Lord, for the protection of the vulnerable. We pray that the protection of the vulnerable would be the first consideration in their minds. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our local communities, for the villages and hamlets from Penbryn in the south to Gwrachryda in the north, for the people who live in them. We pray especially for any who are isolated. We think especially of our farming communities. And we pray for the people we know who are in trouble, whatever kind of trouble it may be. Be with them, Lord. Bless and keep them. Hold them in your hand. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we pray for the world of work in these times. We're told by the Bank of England that unemployment will rise over the next 2 years. And on the other hand, we know people who would long to work but cannot find the work they need, as well as businesses who cannot find the workers that they need. We pray for the education and training of our workforce, beginning in our schools, with a proper appreciation of the education for work that our children need. We pray for the work of colleges and further education, as well as our universities, to equip people for the world of work, for the benefit of themselves, their families, their communities, and our nation in these difficult times. Locally, we pray especially for the work of farmers. We pray for all those who earn their living by the sea. We pray for those who work in the service of our communities through health care and social care. And we pray for those who are struggling to make businesses productive in difficult times. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And finally, we remember those who have gone before us, those we have loved, those whose witness to Christ has strengthened our own walk of faith. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again unto our doors. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, rest upon you and remain with you, this day and always. Amen.